Join me in a word of prayer. God, you're good. You're holy. You're just. You're loving. Father, I confess to you on behalf of all that are gathered that we are unholy. We are all sinners, God. And even our righteous deeds are but filthy rags compared to your holiness. We deserve judgment. But you have given us grace. Out of your great love, O God, you have given us a Savior. You've given us, O God, a Savior that rescues us from even ourselves. So this morning in this place, O God, we come as sinners, but through our faith in Christ and by the grace of God, Father, we stand before you righteous in Jesus. So even this prayer, Father, although uttered by a sinner, God, it comes cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so, O God, we are grateful. We're grateful for the privilege to join together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship a holy, loving God, an awesome Father. You have revealed yourself, and in fact, your scriptures say that Jesus is the explanation of God. He is the exact representation of your nature. And because, O God, you want us to know who you are, you came in human flesh, God incarnate, and then you died. But does not your word say that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself? So, Father, I pray now, out of your grace, that you would pour forth of your Holy Spirit upon this body of Christ. I acknowledge to you, Father, that my human words have little importance to anyone gathered here. But you have told us, O Father, to speak, as it were, the very utterances of God. And so I pray, O God, that you would utter your word as you so desire it to be uttered. I pray, O Father, that your word would reach the human heart. For unless the word reaches the human heart, Father, it cannot transform the human being. I pray that when we leave this place, we would not be the people that we walked into this place as. For by the nature of God, you transform us to be more like Christ. And so may we yield to the power of Jesus in our lives. May we yield to your Holy Spirit. May we step off our personal thrones, O God, and enthrone the God of gods and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. So come, Holy Spirit, come and fall fresh on this body of Christ. We will give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me begin with a question. If you had to say, consider where you are in your spiritual relationship with God, and you had to do so by looking, say, let's say you look back a year. 1 year from today, you look backwards, and then you put a point there 1 year back, and now you put a point where you are right now, and you graph that line, okay? You see what I'm asking you to do? This is where you were a year ago. This is where you are right now, and what you're graphing is your relationship with God. Would it be flat? Would you be a flatliner? Would it be going up so that your relationship with God, you're getting closer and closer, you're getting more of the fire of the Holy Spirit in your mind and your mind and your heart and your soul, or would it be going down? Would it be on the downward plane? Where would your spiritual relationship be this morning? Then let me ask you this. Let's suppose you continue to do tomorrow what you have done yesterday and today in terms of how you are related to Jesus Christ. If you continued that pattern, would your plane be continued in the way it is, or would it change? See, how does that statement go? If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. So let's suppose that somehow we could, as a body of Christ gathered in this place, let's suppose that we could come to a place where we really believe that God wanted to have an encounter with us. An encounter that no matter where I am on this line, that if I had to chart it next year this time, it would be going up. What would have to happen, see? I am praying that the good Lord Jesus reaches our hearts today. Because I believe what God wants in this place is He wants us to be growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to use the wheel. We're starting a series called Launch. Getting ready for your faith to take off. And it's going to use the wheel in each component of that wheel to talk about our faith journey, the first of which is our encounter with God, which is where we start today. And God has led me to Matthew 11. So turn with me to Matthew 11. We're going to start in verse 25 and talk about our encounter with God. Verse 25, what happens is Jesus is right in the very middle of his ministry. And he's teaching and he's preaching. In fact, the beginning of this chapter, it says that Jesus went into the countryside to teach and to preach. So he's in the very middle of the teaching and the preaching part. The preceding chapter, 70 of his disciples were sent out into the countryside to tell people about the Lord and to bring God so that people could encounter God. They came back rejoicing and even said, "The demons are subject to us." I wonder how you and I would respond if we found the demons subject to us in our encounter with God. Would we be rejoicing with that, or would we be afraid of that? Well, they were rejoicing. And as we move into this chapter, people are rejoicing in their walk with Jesus Christ. So here we are in verse 25 of Matthew 11. Jesus is saying this. At this time, Jesus answered and he said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of everything, nothing he is not Lord of. I praise you that you hid these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes." In other words, what he's saying is, God, I praise you that it's not by my intellect that I come to you. In fact, it is my intellect oftentimes that keep us from knowing God because we think we know who he ought to be. And when he says, "I praise you that you have revealed these things to babes," a babe is someone who is humble before God, who wants to know about God. And that's who God reveals himself to. That's what Jesus has just said. Then he says, verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." In other words, what the scripture just said right then is you really don't decide when you're going to come to Jesus. If you think the time is just not right and you just wait until you sort of get through a period in your life where you can sort of do godly things as opposed to less godly things, you're just going to wait until that later period when it seems to be convenient to you. What the scripture just said is you really don't decide that, you see. God does. Only the one to whom the Son wills to reveal the Father, you see. It's like God is saying the condition of the human heart in terms of what God wants to reveal to you and whether you are humble enough to receive it and to change to get in line with God, that is what an encounter with God is all about. So verse 28, the key passage for today, he says, come. Come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. Okay, how might one have an encounter with God? You know, if there's ever a topic that is just excites me, is having an encounter with God. An encounter with God is how God brought me into the ministry, how he reached my heart. One day, God just, he reached down and grabbed my heart. And so the topic of one's relationship with God is probably nothing more important to me. Nothing more important to me than your relationship with God, this church's relationship with God, and then everything flows out of that. If we start with an encounter with God, if I'm not encountering God, the rest of that wheel has really little significance. Because when I encounter God, I can help others encounter God. I can be used by God. I can be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. I can be empowered by God. So everything begins with an encounter with God. But if we were to look and see if there's a perfect formula for how someone ought to be able to encounter God, that's the way I started this study for this sermon. If I looked at Scripture and I saw all the people who had an encounter with God, could I take all the people that had an encounter with God and sort of come up with a formula? And here's what I discovered. There is no perfect formula. There is no perfect formula, because we come to God because God loves us, and out of that love for us, he meets us where we are. But for example, let me give you a few illustrations. In fact, as I thought about coming to God, I said, okay, the most important thing about someone coming to God's got to be our faith. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. So I thought, okay, faith has got to be the most important thing about someone coming and having an experience or a burning bush moment, as we might call it, that Moses had. Or we might even look at Isaiah in the heavenly throne room, who encountered God on his throne. We might say that's a God encounter. So how might we put that together in terms of what we believe? Here's what I found. In some situations, faith mattered. For example, Zacchaeus. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? Little short man, remember, who couldn't see above the crowds. And so what did Zacchaeus do? He climbed a sycamore tree. Would you climb a sycamore tree if you, in doing so, you could see Jesus? See? Well, Zacchaeus would be one who represented someone who had faith. He had faith to believe that Jesus was worth climbing a sycamore tree for. Do you think Jesus is worth your seeking him? See? Well, Zacchaeus did. And then we have another person, be the woman who had the hemorrhage of blood. For 12 years, she had a hemorrhage. And the woman, you remember the story. What happens is Jesus is walking along in the crowds, and the woman reaches and touches Jesus, touches the fringe of his garment, and Jesus stops abruptly. He stops and he turns around and he said, who touched me? And the disciples are incredulous because everybody's pressing in on Jesus. It's a big crowd. And the disciples say, Lord, what are you talking about? Jesus says, no, somebody did touch me because I felt power go out of my body. It's interesting because, you see, the woman had the faith to touch Jesus. Her faith, in that faith, allowed her to be healed. Jesus was unaware of it. And then the woman confessed what she had done, and Jesus said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And then we have the story of the thief on the cross. A thief on the cross who's being crucified for his crimes says to Jesus, Jesus, when you come into your paradise, into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus says to the thief, who had the faith to believe that he was going to die and go into his kingdom, Jesus says to the thief, your you will be with me today in paradise. So here we have three, we would say, where faith mattered in terms of them having an encounter with God. Zacchaeus had an encounter, Simon had an encounter, the thief had an encounter. But here we have others who did the opposite. They were encountered by God, who took the initiative when they were in a state of unbelief. The Apostle Paul began as Saul, encountered on the road to Damascus, and what was he doing? What was Saul doing on the road to Damascus? He was on his way to persecute Christians, to kill the very people who were followers of Jesus Christ. And on the Damascus road, God encountered Paul in his unbelief and transformed him to be the greatest apostle in terms of who wrote the books of the Bible, the New Testament, than any other person. He confronted him in his unbelief. James and John. You know that Peter, James, and John were not confronted by God, and they did not encounter God in a sermon. You know how they encountered God? They had been fishing all night long. The text tells us that they had their nets, they were cleaning their nets on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus walks up and he says, "Hey, let's go fishing." And Peter incredulously, you know, I can just see him. Okay, let's indulge the preacher here now. Take him out in the boat. Give him a little ride. They get out in the water, and Jesus says, "Let your nets out." You know what Peter said? He said, "Come on, Lord. We fished all night and didn't catch a thing. But because you have asked us, okay, we'll throw the net." They throw the net. And there's a catch of fish so big that it almost sinks the boat. In their state of unbelief, not even believing that Jesus knew where the fish were, that's when they had a God encounter. In other words, what I'm saying is that in times of our lives, faith matters, but in other times, it doesn't matter because God is sovereign and God is in control. Think about Moses, the story of Moses and his burning bush. Moses, if you recall, was told by God that I'm going to send you to your people. And you know what the first thing Moses said? "Well, who shall I tell him has sent me?" Moses didn't even know who God was. God encountered him in his state of lostness. And then God says to Moses, Moses doesn't believe him. God says to Moses, "Throw down your rod." He throws it down, it becomes a snake. He says, "Pick it up," and it turns back into his rod. His rod and his staff. And God says, I'm going to send you the people of Israel. Moses says, "I can't go. I can't speak." God says, here comes your brother Aaron. I'll send him with you. Moses says, "I can't do it. Find somebody else." In Moses' encounter with God, he had so little faith that he actually left that with God in a state of unbelief. And only as he was leaving and going did he turn back around to follow God. So this morning, the issue is not where your faith is. The issue is not how close you are to God this morning. The issue is whether or not you will open your heart to a loving God. See, here's the thing we have to understand, because the first thing Jesus says in verse 28, he says, "Come to me." Now, I don't know about you, but to me, why would a God who has created the universe tell you or tell me to come? See, it seems to me that it begs our understanding of who this God is. Is he a God that's way up? You ever talk to somebody and they say something about their relationship to God? They say, "Oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe he exists." Would you say that that person really has a relationship with God because they know he exists? In other words, they know it as a fact. Oh, let me ask you a question. Have you seen Ray Lewis here this morning? You didn't see Ray Lewis? Yeah, it was back there in the back, right there. See the 52? He's about the size on the broad side with Ray Lewis, I think. But anyway, Ray Lewis is there. That's a fact, see. Some people believe God is a fact, but that's it. It's like, see, if God is simply a fact, then it really doesn't matter whether you come or not. It really doesn't matter whether or not you have a vibrant, empowered relationship with God or not, if he's simply a fact. But if God comes to relate to you and I as human beings, that's totally different. If you look in that 27th verse, what he says is, he says, I know my Father the way no one knows him, and my Father knows me the way no one knows me. It's like he establishes the fact that he is a God of relationship. And what does that matter? And what does it matter when it comes to encountering him? That means he wants to encounter you. And if he wants to encounter me, you know what? I'm going to come. Let me see if I can explain relationship this way. Yesterday, I was in my living room, and I was studying, and it was a little early in the morning, at least in the Smith household. It was early. I don't want to say this and get in the doghouse. But anyway, it was 8 o'clock, and I'm an early person. My wife is not that early, so she was still upstairs. And so anyway, I'm looking into the den while I'm studying, and Bella, our golden retriever, bless her heart, is right. She is laying on the floor right in front of Debbie's chair. In fact, you know, there's a little small table that Debbie uses to put her computer on right in front of her chair. And Bella has taken her nose, and she has placed her nose in between the legs of that table. And what it is, I'm thinking about this. I said, what is she doing? And I realized what Bella's doing is she's sitting there because that's where Debbie sits. And she loves Debbie so much that even in spite of the fact that Debbie is still upstairs, Bella's sitting right at Debbie's chair waiting for her to come sit in that chair. That's sort of like relationship to me. And then, you know, a few minutes later, I noticed Bella, she's gotten up, and I'm looking for her. And you know where Bella is now? Bella's seated herself at the bottom of the steps. She's seated at the bottom of the steps because every single day what happens is the first person that Debbie greets on her way down the steps is Bella, because Bella's at the bottom of the steps, and they just have a little conversation there for like 5 minutes, you know? And so what Bella is doing is she's waiting for the person that she has a relationship with, you see? Now, but Bella has others in her life too. You might say me, but I'm just the guy that takes her out, you know, and I give her food. I'm just a fact. But she has a relationship with Debbie. You might say, I don't want to say has a relationship, but there's the mailman. When he comes, she knows the mailman's there because she's going to bark her head off at the mailman. He's a fact. But she's related to Debbie, has a relationship. Now that needs to speak to you, because I have a relationship with a God who loves me, who wants to spend time with me, who wants to intersect in my life, see? And until we get an understanding of who God really is, when Jesus says, come, it's going to fall on deaf ears. So brothers and sisters, first, how do you know this God? Is he a God? Who wants to relate to you, or is he simply a fact? Is he somebody that maybe you put the jersey on, see? On the outside, I'm a believer. I believe in God. But on the inside, there's no relationship. See, that's what I want to talk to us about. Well, if you want to have an encounter with God, you have to understand who he is. He wants to know you. And second, you need to realize that you're invited to come. That's what the 28th verse says, come. It just says, come. You know, that word is so simple, come. And it's like, in order for me to come, I got to believe in this relational God. Because coming is defined by believing. See? And then, to me, what I have to do is come to the place where I'm able to come just like I am. That's why he says, come, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. See, you know, to me, there are a lot of things that make me weary and heavy laden. And we all have different things. Maybe the thing for you is maybe you got a test tomorrow because you're in school, and what's on your mind right now is that test. Or maybe you got a doctor's appointment this next week, and you've been diagnosed with an illness, and you know, and you are worried about that, and so you are heavy laden and burdened by that. Or maybe your stress today is you got a meeting with a client next week or a customer, and it's a very important meeting. It could have some financial ramifications on you and perhaps your household. And so what you're heavy laden about this morning is that issue. And so you know what I found? In 25 years of ministry, what I found is the more heavy laden people are, the less able they are to come. Because burdens tend to push us away, see? Our burdens, they get so heavy. And so, Lord, I can't get out of bed, see? So even in the midst of however weary you are, what does God in Christ say? He says, come just like you are. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I don't understand. I don't know this Jesus. I don't understand how I have a relationship with you. Well, what do you know about him? See, come as you are. See, I think that's what God's telling us as a body of Christ here. He wants us to come right where we are. Because my vision for this church is that we will be filled with people who have a hunger and a passion for a loving God that transforms us so that we can be the instruments of transformation outside of this place to help other people encounter God. But I believe he did say, come, before he said go. So come, just as you are. We say, well, wait a minute, now how do I do that? You know, the times in my life when I have come to God, what has happened is God has moved in some way. Probably the first time that happened when I was a teenager and I went to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp for no other reason because I wanted to meet some college coach and so I could play college ball. I didn't anymore want to have anything to do with Jesus. Then I wanted to fly to the moon. And right then, that's when God met me. Didn't have anything to do with faith, but I came and he encountered me. He took the initiative. He chose me. He chose me to know him. So maybe you're another time I came to God was my mother sent me a book in the mail and it said, these are the red letters of Jesus. Just all it was a book that had everything Jesus had said in the New Testament. And I just read it. And through the reading of the red letters, God encountered my heart. He moved me into him. The next time was when my wife nagged me to death until I finally took a course called Master Life. And in the process of my complaining, God met me. If I could nag you, would you eventually come to the place where you'd be willing to change something? See, because that's really what we're talking about. It's like an encounter with God requires, in most of our lives, some kind of change. It requires me to do something different, realizing that if I continue to do what I've always done, I'll always get what I've always got. But you see, if I change, if I yield to that, that's a different story. He calls us to come. Then this next thing, I don't get it. The 13th thing he does is he invites us to take on the yoke of Christ. Now, how is it possible for someone who's weary and heavy laden, why is it that Christ would say, you who are weary and heavy laden, hey, I got another burden for you. I want you to take on the yoke. I thought, if I was weary and heavy laden, he's going to lift them off. Is he putting another one on? He says, I want you to come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, you know what a yoke is, don't you? You know, if we had two people, if we had two, Tom, come here one second. Come here, Bernie. Here we go, right here. Just stand right here. Let me show you what a yoke is. Okay, let's imagine these two men are oxen. Okay, here's what a yoke does. A yoke would be placed on this oxen's shoulders, and then there would be just a little space right here, and then it would be placed on this ox's shoulders. And then back here, you see, I would have the reins. And if I took this rein and psh, on Bernie, oh, he'd go a little faster. And if I psh, on Tom, he'd go a little faster. Because, see, sometimes what happens to us is the left and the right don't go together. There are things in our lives, see, that are not quite balanced out the way God wants them to balance. And so it's almost like he's saying, I want you to take the yoke, my yoke upon you, because I'm not going to pop you on the back, but I'm going to lead you. Thank you, gentlemen. Okay? An oxen had a yoke, and in the yoke, the reins were what directed the oxen. So as Jesus says, take my yoke, what he's saying is, who is driving? Who has the reins in your life this morning? Who has the reins? Do you have them? Or does Christ have them? It's like, you know, who's driving the car? If we had to compare your relationship to God and who's in charge and who's in control, would you say that God's driving or Christ is in the passenger seat? Where are you? Okay, for example, let me help you to understand that. Let's suppose that one of your biggest struggles is pornography. You pick up your phone, you go to your computer, and over here on the side, there's something always there. And so you take a look. No one's around. There ain't no yoke right there. No, it's like having Ray Lewis's jersey on. You're not Ray Lewis. It's like I'm the yoke of Christ is on, but I'm just going to venture over here into lust. I'm going to venture over here into unforgiveness. I'm going to venture over here into apathy. I'm gonna, into laziness. You understand where I'm going with this? See, when I put the yoke on, I am certainly saying, God, you are in control of my life. You're in control of my life. I am yielding my life to you. The things that you love, I'm going to love. The things that you hate, I'm going to hate. It's like even the social issues of our day. It's not so much what I believe and what I think makes sense. It's what is God's perspective. In a time of an election despair, I mean, honestly, who would Jesus vote for? And don't say he's not going to vote for either one, because he's going to vote for somebody. I mean, honestly, to take on the yoke of Christ, to take on the yoke of Christ means that I'm taking on and God's in control. Let me give you an illustration this way. I think that from time to time I have this problem. Maybe you do too. When I take Bella out to do her business, you know, I got her on a leash. And her collar is not quite as tight as it ought to be. And what I have found is as long as Bella's in front of me and pulling me, everything goes well. Okay? You know, Bella cannot get away. It doesn't matter how loose her collar is. But you know what I found Bella has learned how to do? Bella has learned how to do this move on me. Whoosh, boop. She has learned to turn around and dip her head and throw the collar off. Just like that. I mean, I've got her. I've got her yoked. Because he flips around, flips her head, and goes and chases some animal out there. Do you ever turn around and flip your head when it comes to the yoke of Jesus Christ? You see. So, Pastor, you know, we can talk about this area, but let's don't talk about this one. See. You understand what I'm saying? To put on the yoke of Christ, and the other part is to find rest for my soul, then the way Christ is responding to a situation is the way I'm supposed to respond. See? Jesus even put it this way. He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. Would that be your response? Only do, I saw you last week on the highway and that guy cut you off. You understand what I'm going here, see? Or, it's like but here's the thing that I think we got to make sure we know about the yoke of Christ. The yoke of Christ is a grace yoke. It's the yoke of grace. It's a yoke of forgiveness. And so as God has given me forgiveness, I'm expected to give it to others. God has given me grace in Jesus so that I can give it away. The yoke of Christ is not simply following a set of rules. It's a grace yoke. It's when God comes into my life and I'm going to have him intersect in my life. You know what? If you go through, are you with me? Do you need a couple seconds to stand up? You know what? If God never intersects with you on a daily basis, at work, at school, the yoke's not on. You leave here on a Sunday, out of sight, out of mind, the yoke's not on. The yoke does not come on Sunday and go off on Sunday afternoon. The yoke is on throughout the week, brothers and sisters. And it is in the yoke being on that I have rest. Where Christ intersects with my life, what does that mean? I got a bad business deal that I need to take to the Lord. I got something that I blew, something I did wrong in this situation. I'm going to take this to the Lord. I'm going to put it in the Lord's hands. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to work through it. It means that I'm trusting God with it. The yoke of Christ is more than control, God controlling in a kind and good and loving way. It is me walking in the way of Christ, believing in the way of Christ, understanding the Word of God. Because he then says, not only does he want you to come, put on the yoke, but he says he wants you to learn of him. Did you notice that? How is it possible that I can have rest for my soul by learning about Christ? I don't think I have ever thought that learning about something or someone would give me rest for my soul. Well, how is it possible that learning of Christ gives you rest? Think of how God describes his son. He describes him as living water. He describes him as the bread of life. These are ways that God gives us to understand Jesus Christ in ways that satisfy the human soul. You know, one of the most precious times in my life was when I found that I experienced joy by waking up early in the morning to spend time with Jesus. It made no sense to me. I knew all the Bible stories, grew up in Sunday school, being taught about David and Goliath, knew all the stories. I could even have memorized John 3:16, but I did not understand that abundant life, joy, is experienced when I put my head in the Word of God. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it full. Jesus even said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let me ask you a question. If people saw your life, would it be the light that drew people to Christ? Because that is what he says. And if I'm not experiencing that kind of life, you're at the right place at the right time. Because God wants to encounter you right. What do you say, church? What do you say that for the next 40 days, what we do is we make it the intent of our heart to encounter God? Go to the next step. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I started this sermon saying, where are you? I said, if you had to chart it a year back, what would that line look like? Is it a flat line? Is it going up? Is it going down? I'm going to ask you this morning. I'm going to ask you to do a spiritual assessment of where you are with Jesus Christ. Are you where you want to stay? I'm going to ask you to do a spiritual assessment. Then I'm going to ask you this. Have you honestly surrendered to the yoke of Christ? Or have you become very adept at throwing the collar? Whatever the area of your life might be. Maybe pornography is not your issue, but maybe anger is. Maybe unforgiveness is. So I'm asking you, have you surrendered to the full yoke of Jesus Christ? You know, he says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold. You see, in each place in our lives where we become adept at throwing the collar, Satan camps right there. So I'm going to ask you, have you surrendered to the yoke of Jesus Christ? I'm going to beckon you to do that. Because, see, that now makes me the babe. Because I've humbled myself before God. And now I'm in the position where a sovereign God who loves me and wants to have a deeper relationship with me can now do his work. Go back quiet just one sec, please. So he says, does he hold the reins or do you hold the reins? And so will you surrender the reins to Christ today? That's what I'm asking you to do. Okay, go to the next one now. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I believe, you know, I just tell you, I know in my heart of hearts, that what God wants to do is transform each of our individual lives so that we are more like Jesus Christ. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He says in Romans, I believe it is 12:1, he says, do not be conformed with this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove what is the good and perfect will of God. Transformed by the renewing of my mind means I take out what I have in here that is not of God, and I put in what God has through the learning that he calls me to do in Christ. So what I'm saying is, for the next 40 days, I'm going to ask you to intentionally focus on coming to Jesus Christ. The 40-day period I'm talking about is up until Thanksgiving. It's going to include this series, but for the next 40 days, I'm going to ask you to do that. Now, here's how I'm going to ask you to do it. If you are not spending time with Jesus Christ right now, and my guess is that out of this group, 80% of us are not spending time with Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Now, that doesn't mean that 80% of us don't know that it would be a good thing to do that. But we're throwing the collar. See? So I'm going to ask you, if you're not spending time with Jesus Christ on a daily basis, I'm going to ask you for the next 40 days to put your head, your mind, your soul in the Gospel of John. Why the Gospel of John? Why not Genesis? Because the Gospel of John is written that we might believe in the name of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And the more and stronger my belief in Jesus Christ is, the more I'm going to want to spend time with him. So that's what I'm asking you to do. If you're not spending time, I'm going to ask you to spend time in the Gospel of John for the next 40 days. If you are having a daily time with the Lord, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to join with me in a prayer of intercession for the body of Christ, Bethany Church, that in the next 40 days, God would revive us. He would remake us. Because you see, everything in your life runs subsequent to and the fruit of your encounter with God. To the extent that I know God, I will love other people. To the extent that I know God, I'm going to help the person in the ditch. I'm going to see as God sees. I'm going to love as God loves. I'm going to hear as God hears. Any questions? Do you understand? What do you say? What do you think? Will you do this with me? I mean, come on now. Will you do this with me? It's like making God more a part of your life. If you got a spouse that's not here today, you sit with them and say, hey, let's listen to this sermon. We can go listen to it online. Watch it on TV. Come on, let's watch some TV. You get your spouse. Let's watch this message. Because I think I'm a great preacher. Got nothing to do with that. No, it's because God's Spirit wants to reach the human heart. That's all we're talking about, God's Spirit reaching the human heart. Okay? Hey, let's do a fist pump on that. Let's pray. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. I ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to transform our human hearts. I pray that in the next 40 days, God, you transform my heart. Wherever I am and wherever everyone else is, 40 days from now, I pray that we'll look back and we'll experience the flood of your Spirit, that you transform us, God, because I know you want us to be your church, not on Sundays, but throughout the entire week, whether it's at school, whether it's in the home, whether it's at work, you want us to be your church. I ask you to do that. I acknowledge to you, Father, it's not by human effort, but I acknowledge that as we come through human effort, as we learn of Christ, as we take on his yoke, you tell us we'll find rest for our souls. Now, I want you just to think a moment. I want you to think about what God has said to you today in this message, in this service, what God has said. I'm going to ask you to respond to it. You know, we're going to start singing in a minute, and you know, if you're not quite ready to do that, neither was Moses, so you're in good company. What'll help you is if you come forward and just kneel up here. You don't need to talk to me. I'm here if you want me. Same with deacons, but you just come up here and kneel. Say, God, this is what I heard you say. And today I choose to be obedient to you. You act on what God said. Now, Father, you take this time. We'll give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Ask your musicians to come forward, and I'll be here to receive you as God is leading you. Let's stand as we sing.